All right, good evening. I want to welcome you guys out tonight. Thank you so much for being here. And we're going to look at just a few announcements to get started. And thanks again for coming. One thing we do want to make sure you're aware of, and we mentioned this on Sunday, and a couple Sundays actually, is missionary scavenger hunt is going on. So do make sure you grab one of those from the missionary wall. So really it's a cool way to kind of learn more about missions and kind of have some fun with it. Obviously, if you have children or grandchildren, this is an awesome thing to do with them. It just gets them thinking about missions and how they can be involved in missions and praying for missionaries and all those things. And so some of the questions are about different things in Scripture. Some are specifically to our missionaries, and you would just go out to the missionary wall. The letters are going to tell you what you need to know there. And then also just some things are just general information. So if you have some time, I would love to encourage you to be a part of that. So once you finish it or your child finishes it, you can have them go down to the library and they can get a little gift, a little prize, and we want to have some fun with it as well. So also want to let you know that obviously this Friday is Good Friday. And so we will have service at 7 p.m. Here at the church. It is a different style of service. If you've never been to our Good Friday service, it's different than really any other service we do. And so we do really encourage you to be here. It's a great way to worship the Lord. There will be childcare available. And so pretty much fifth grade and under will be available for childcare. Sixth grade and up, those students would be in the service. And so we invite you to utilize the childcare. Again, that'll be going on Friday at 7 p.m. With that, we are still looking for two adults that are willing to serve in childcare on Friday night. And so our nursery side is covered. We've got adults in there taking care of the littles. And then there's going to be another group of kind of that like elementary age up to fifth grade. So if you have tonight, if you have not done that, we can definitely get that taken care of before Friday. So we would love to be able to offer the child care, but we need two more adults to do that, all right? If we don't have those adults volunteer, then we're just going to cut it off at nursery. And that's just kind of how we're going to have to do it. Because last year we had a ton of kids, which was a huge praise, but a lot of work for Sandra by herself or with a teen helper. So if we don't get those two adults, we just won't be able to offer childcare for the elementary age kids. All right. So that's a great service to come to. Invite you out to that. Please make a point to be there. Obviously, Easter Sunday is Sunday, so I want to encourage you to come out for that service as well. Invite someone to join you and sit with you. It's a great service. People are thinking about church maybe for the first time in a long time or for the first time in general. It's a great encouragement to ask them to come sit with you. When people know they can sit with someone and they got someone there, they're more likely to come to a service. And so invite someone to join you. As far as the service goes, people have asked me before, like, what do you guys do on Easter? Honestly, we try to do pretty much a normal service. And so if we have visitors that join us on Easter Sunday and they come back the next Sunday, it's going to be basically the same style of service. And so it's a great service, again, to invite people to. Also, Sunday night, don't forget, with Easter Sunday, no PM service Sunday evening. And so that's going to pick up the next week. Widows and Widowers Banquet, we are praising the Lord. Last I know, I don't know if anything added after I left. Is it still at, what, 111? Okay, so we're at 111 guests coming for Widows and Widowers Banquet, so we're praising the Lord for that. That's like 40 more than last year, so we're just so excited to be able to minister to the widows and widowers in our community and so thankful to put this on for them. Again, absolutely free banquet that we put on for them and a meal. We serve them. People volunteer to serve them. Then we come in here, have some worship and a time of being in the Word, and just want to encourage our widows and widowers in our community. So be praying for that. If you're volunteering, we appreciate that. But if you're not volunteering, you can pray for this and pray the Lord will work in a mighty way to encourage the hearts of those that are our guests. Also, Discovering Church Membership is going on April 27th and May 4th. And so this is a great way to get to know more about the church. If you have any questions about the church, what we believe, why we believe it, we'd love to share that with you, get to know you a little bit better. And so if you would like to know those things, Discovering Church Membership is a great way to do that. Two classes, both classes are different content. So we try to encourage you to come to both. 4th if possible. And again, you can sign up at the Welcome Center if you would like to be a part of that. Ladies Ministry has their Rooted and Reaching Spring event going on May 10th. That's also the same day as Home Plate. And so we've got a couple events going on that day. That's 11 a.m. for the ladies event. $10 admission, 12 and under is free. And again, they are doing a raffle for a quilt for $10 entry fee for that. And all the money that comes in from that is going towards the women's ministry. It's a fundraising for them, if you will. Also want to let you know, Mother's Day breakfast, helping with that. Our junior church puts that in and see how they can plug. You have a child that wants to be a part of that. 8:30, encourage them to be here so they can get in the kitchen and see how they can plug in. And obviously there are tons of adult supervision going on in there, but the kids are cooking the food. They are preparing the food. So we encourage the kids to serve that way, and the kids love doing that. They love getting out and serving, and there really will be something for everyone to help with, no matter their age, and so we love giving them a chance to serve. Also, you'll hear more about this on Sunday, but Parkinsell is coming up. Parkinsell's coming up on Saturday, June 7th. From 9 to 3. We've done this for a few years now. We really just open up our parking lot and just vendors from all over come in and set up. Sometimes it's like a garage sale kind of a feel. One vendor might do more crafts. We have some people that do like baked goods, all kinds of stuff like that. We just started calling around this week. I say we, Kelsey did. Kelsey called around this week. I just sat in my office and said, great job, Kelsey, keep going. Yes, yeah, she was trying to drum up some business. Called around this week, and we already are maxed out with vendors. We already have all the spots filled, and I think we got a few people on waiting list. And so what we're looking for is, number one, to let you know that we want you to come shop and support the vendors, but also be praying for this. It's a great way to get the community on our property, and we open up our restrooms, and people come in. If it's hot out, they'll come in and utilize the AC. They're welcome to come in and have a seat. Sometimes the kids come in and play in the gym while the parents are shopping, and we just see a lot of great involvement from the community. And so, number one, we want to encourage you to come shop. Number two, to be praying for the event. And then number three, if you would like to help with the event, you can see Kelsey tonight and get her your information. We need people kind of to help get the vendors in, get them in their spots, make sure they have everything that they need, kind of helping with those kind of logistics. So if you're interested in that, please see Kelsey this evening. All right. Well, that's all the announcements that I have for tonight. So we can go ahead and open in prayer, unless there's any comments, questions, or thoughts about anything upcoming. Yes, ma'am.
How many people will that move home?
We can fit, I think it's around like, I think it's just shy of 200, something like that. Yeah, I think it's like almost 200 if we max out everything. But the problem is the tables to fit in there. So it might be like 175 to 200. So, yep. But no, we'll always make room. So if we got to put them in a different room down there, put them out under the carport, I don't know, we'll put them somewhere. So, but no, I'm so excited about this. Like I said, we love, this is our 24th year. We took 2 years off for COVID, I think. Yeah, so 23rd. 23rd year doing the Widow's Banquet. It started at our old building just in the basement with, I think, 25, 30 widows and widowers. There was a couple in the church that felt led to serve. And by the way, this is what James says the church should be doing, the fatherless and the widows. And so wanted to serve the widows in our community, and it just continues to be a ministry. No, we love them, and we want them for the chance to do that. So, and excited and thankful for all the volunteers. I think we have something like 30 people that are like volunteering and serving in some way in the kitchen or serving tables or whatever it is. And so we couldn't do that without those people willing to say, hey, I'll serve a table, and I'll help with the drinks, or I'll get the plates ready or whatever. So excited too. All the food is being prepared by someone in the church who's coming up to help prepare the food and everything. So again, it's just such a huge praise how God is using our church as a whole. So, but if there's nothing else, we'll go ahead and pray and we'll get into our time together. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this evening. Lord, thank you for an opportunity to gather and to worship you. And Lord, as we go into your word, I pray that you would be the center of our attention, that you would draw us close to you. Lord, help us to, Lord, hear what you have for us specifically. So often I know I have a habit of hearing a message or hearing a sermon and hearing a devotion. And Lord, if I'm not careful, I tend to think things like this would be great for so-and-so, or I'm sure there's other people that need to hear this, but Lord, I pray that every time we open the word that we would know that there's something for every single one of us, no matter where we are in our walk with Christ, no matter what's going on, we can all hear from you, from your word. And so, Father, we do pray that you would just give us that understanding and that wisdom. Lord, we thank you for every ministry that's going on tonight. Lord, pray you just bless each small group leader, teacher, volunteer, those that are serving, whether it be in the nursery, the Olympians, Gopher Buddies, the teens. Lord, we pray for the Olympian students and Gopher Buddies as the Olympian school year is kind of coming to an end here at the end of April. And Lord, as they're trying to memorize those verses and do different things to be able to reach those goals they set for themselves, Lord. But Lord, we pray that you'd help them to do that. But Lord, also, I just pray that they would realize and that we would realize that all that they're doing is to lay that foundation of their future Christian life, that memorizing verses today, that those verses the Spirit will use when they're 20, 25, and 30 and going through something in their life and the Word of God can be brought back to their attention, Lord, that they would continue to be in the habit of spending quiet time with you and devotionals with you through the rest of their lives as Christians, Lord, and that these Christian services that we encourage them to do, that again would be a habit, that they would just be in the nature of serving and seeing how we can serve others as followers of Christ. And so, Lord, all these things, Lord, it's great to encourage them with all that they get, Lord, but I pray that they would realize and that we would realize that it's about laying that foundation for Christian growth. And so, Lord, I pray that you just work in all of that. Again, Lord, we thank you for all those that are here tonight. Lord, pray you just be glorified in all that's said and done. And just, Lord, again, just thank you for tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you guys would, open up to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. And last week, really a couple weeks ago, we started talking about prayer. And we talked about, really the first week, we talked about what kind of impossible things. And we asked the question, if God is an unlimited God who can do impossible things, that he can move in ways that we can't even imagine, he can do all above that we ask or think, do we pray in agreement with who God is? And if you guys remember, we had the whiteboard up here and I asked you guys to describe what it means that God is able. And how would you describe what God can do? And, you know, he's powerful, he's almighty, he can do the impossible, he's the God over all creation. Like all these things you guys were saying. And then the question is, okay, but do we pray those kind of prayers? Do I pray believing God can do anything? Or do I pray based on what I can do, what I understand, what I'm capable of? And so we talked about that in that first week, and that kind of led into last week's talk about the idea of, I referenced it in the first talk, that the disciples themselves had a passion for prayer, and they asked Jesus to teach them only one thing. The disciples only asked Jesus to teach them one thing, and that one thing was how to pray. And so last week we talked about what did that look like, and we dove into Luke chapter 11, and we covered some verses here, and we talked about the prayer life of Jesus and the prayer life of John the Baptist, because remember, as we're going to read in a moment here, the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray. And again, we asked the question, how did the disciples of Jesus know how John the Baptist had taught his disciples how to pray? How did the disciples of Christ know that John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray? What's that? There's like one mass whisper. Okay, yep. Two of Jesus' disciples started following John the Baptist before they followed Jesus. That's John and Andrew, which is amazing. Again, I have to always bring this up because it's so powerful to see how once we come to Christ, there's a supernatural overflow where we want to get our closest loved ones to Jesus. So who does John go and get and bring to Jesus immediately after coming to Christ? His brother, James. Who does Andrew go and get immediately after coming to Christ? Peter, right? And so again, we see this overflow. So John and Andrew saw John the Baptist's ministry. They followed him. They were in the wilderness. They saw how God was moving. And they also saw his prayer life. And they connected the work of God in John with the prayer life of John to the Lord. So then they start following Christ. And what do they see Jesus doing? Praying. And as they see that, they go, there's a connection here between what God is using and how God is using the Son and the prayer life of the Son. And so tonight what I want to do is I kind of put a little pause in the lesson we were going to finish today from last week, and we're going to talk about the rest of the passage. But as I was thinking on this from last week, we covered the model prayer in our text last week. And I wanted to take just a few minutes and reread the passage, but then I also want to go through the model prayer. How do we use that as an example for prayer in our own lives? So if you guys would, Luke chapter 11, we're going to read verses 1 through 4. Yes, 1 through 4. So, yes. Right, right. Sure. Yeah. So I do believe the disciples, because they were many of them Jews, they all were Jews, but many of them very faithful Jews. And so I don't know how faithful Judas was, so I'm going to exclude him. But the rest of them seem pretty faithful. And so as Jews, they would have been in the habit and practice of prayer already. So they would have already been praying, most likely, the Shema, or the prayer from Deuteronomy. There is one God and he is Lord, and that whole explanation of Deuteronomy. So they were already praying in a sense, right? They were doing that work, but they saw a connection between, or a difference between how they prayed and the structure of their prayer, or maybe what they thought of prayer and how Jesus prayed. And so something was different where they realized we're praying. We pray as Jews because they of course do that. But something was different in their prayer life and the prayer life of Christ. So I agree with you. When they were saying, teach us to pray, I think they were saying, teach us to pray like you pray. That's kind of how I always understood that. It wasn't like prayer was foreign to them. It was more that, and I'm glad you brought that out, that they were saying, Lord, teach us to pray as you pray, because there's a difference here. Which there obviously is, because maybe they prayed more in a religious sense. Maybe it was more just checking the box, going through the motions. We don't know. But yes, and so when I say teach us how to pray, that's what I was referring to. Is not so much we don't know how to do it, teach us how to do it. I was referring to more to teach us to pray like you pray. Teach us how to pray like you pray. It's kind of what I was referring to. But I'm glad you pointed that out, so I appreciate that. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. Yeah. Yep. Absolutely. Luke 11, 1 through 4. Who would like to read that for us as we dive into our text? Who wants to read Luke 11, 1 through 4? Yeah, Terry.
Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, he sees that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us how to pray. John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day and it to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.
All right. Thank you, sir. So here in Luke's gospel, as we're continuing through this study, one thing we need to note is Luke dedicates more space to Jesus' prayer life than any other gospel. So when you're reading through the Gospel of Luke, you're going to find more references to Jesus' prayer life than the other gospels. Again, this isn't an issue, right? This is common in the gospels. One gospel author may emphasize one aspect of Jesus' ministry or life, and one may emphasize another. Luke also records the most parables of Jesus. And so here we see that Luke, for whatever reason, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us more of insight into Jesus' prayer life. Jesus prays also at critical moments in his ministry. Indeed, prayer even bookends his ministry. We find Jesus praying at his baptism in the Jordan River, as well as on the cross. So at the beginning of his earthly ministry, which we would say at the baptism of John, was when his ministry officially began, to the time on the cross, we see him praying to start, to end, and everywhere in between. And as we said, sometimes it was prayers that would last a few moments. Sometimes it was prayers early in the morning. One case, before he chose his disciples, he prayed all night to pray, I believe, not for who he was going to choose, but he prayed for those disciples that he was going to choose. And so here we see the prayer life of Christ is all through Scripture. And so as we said before, we said it 2 weeks ago, the prayer life of Christ is so important to us because it teaches us if the Son of God spent time in communication with the Father as God, then we desperately need to spend time in prayer with the Father. And so tonight, what I'd like to do is walk through the model prayer. Many call this the Lord's Prayer. The model prayer is probably a better title. When we say the Lord's Prayer, we tend to think that this is the prayer that Jesus prayed all the time. It's not really that. It's a model. It's an example prayer. And then also we see the Lord's Prayer in John 17, where he actually prayed a genuine prayer from what he was wanting to express to the Father. So when we go through this model prayer, we see that Jesus gives us a structure for our prayer life. Things and subjects and ways to understand what we're praying, who we're praying to, what we should be praying for. And so there's so much in here about this idea of the structure of our prayer life. Now, maybe you grew up in a denomination where you were kind of taught that you just said this prayer over and over again. Like when you pray, you memorize this, and this is what you would pray in the morning, this is what you pray at night. Nothing wrong with praying this prayer as it is written here. Of course, it's God's word, and God loves that we recite and memorize his word, but we're not called to pray just this prayer in repetition. Also, let me say this, because some people say, well, that's vain repetition if you just pray this prayer over and over again. That's not true. If I memorize and recite this prayer that I can, I really do genuinely mean these words and I'm praying them from my heart, that's not vain repetition. So there's a difference. We can repeat these things because I've had some people say, well, I've been praying for this situation or this person for 20 years. Is that vain repetition? I'm just praying the same prayer request over and over again. No. As long as it's intended from your heart, you're meaning that prayer, it's repetitive, but it's not vain repetition. Because in vain repetition, we just say words over and over again, hoping that we'll convince God to do what we want him to do just by the sheer nagging nature of it. That's not what we would be doing. So again, just to clarify that, we don't have to pray this prayer verbatim. If you do that, it's fine, but you're not required to. I think what Jesus is intending here, as well as in Matthew 6, is to give us a structure of what our prayer life can consist of. And so again, this example prayer gives us some ways in which to structure our prayers. We also see some similarities between the model prayer and the Lord's Prayer in John 17. Some of the things that Jesus says in his prayer in John 17, we see the idea in the model prayer. And so I'm going to kind of literally just walk through each phrase. And so the first phrase we see in the model prayer is what? What's the first phrase that we see? Our Father, right? So that's the first phrase. This is establishing our relationship to God in prayer. We begin our Father. Why? Because we need to remind ourselves of the relationship we have with God. The reason we pray is because he is our Father. What a comforting thought. He's not merely our God. Is he our God? Yeah, and he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the God of all creation. And he's all those things and so much more than we can fathom. But he's also our Father. And there's a relationship there. Now, I will pause here and say, some have taken that and they'll go to Romans 8, where it says, we cry, Abba, Father. And then they'll say, that word Abba is basically the word for daddy. And then they'll say, it's this term of endearment, like saying, God, you're my daddy. Like a child would come to a father and climb up on their lap and have that moment. That's so beautiful, but that's not what Abba means. I always love when people do that. It's like, that's great. That's a great, man, that preach is so good, but that's not what Abba means. It means Father. So Father, Father. It's saying he's my Father. There's an intimacy here. There's no Hebrew equivalent to daddy. That's just kind of one of those things. If you really study it out in the language, it's not really what it's saying. It sounds good to our understanding, our English understanding, but that's not, we don't have to make it say that. What it says is good enough. That he is your Father. He's adopted you. That's the whole point of Romans 8, that we've been adopted into his family, that we have a close intimacy with him. He is our Abba. He is our Father. He cares for us. And so we then in turn pray because he cares for us. Again, there is an intimacy between us and our Father. Now, this is interesting to the disciples because this would kind of be a little bit foreign to their Jewish ears. In the Old Testament, how is God primarily described or referred to? If you think of the Old Testament, think about different ways that God is spoken of or spoken to. What's one of the primary ways you think of Old Testament prophets or saints or individuals referring to God? What comes to mind? I'm sorry? Jehovah? Yeah. Absolutely, Jehovah. Okay, it might be the Spirit of God. Yahweh is one of the primary ones, right? And in our English Bible, when you see Lord in English, the English translation all capitalized, that was usually where it's referring to Yahweh or Jehovah, right? There's also many different ways, Jehovah Jireh, God will provide, right? Those kind of phrasings. How else is God seen in the Old Testament? What's that? Lion of Judah? Yeah. Yep. No, you're right. A lot of emphasis on that he is king, right? This covenant. He's a covenant-keeping God. Now, there are references to God as Father in the Old Testament, but it's not in the same sense. Yeah, it's referred to back with the patriarchs. Abraham, Isaac, right? He's a God of Abraham. He's the father of Abraham, the father of Isaac, the father of Jacob, right? And so he's referred to as the father of those patriarchs. But what sense is that? It's a covenant. It's referring to the covenant. God made a covenant with Abraham, and he is the father of Abraham, so therefore the covenant is kept. Even with Israel, he's referred to as the father of Israel as a nation, but the kind of father that Jesus is referring to here is not just a national understanding, or he's the God or father of Israel, but he says he is our intimate father. Again, it was the nation of Israel as a whole that God was seen as a father. Jesus' favorite term in the Gospels for God is Father. And not only does he call him his own Father, which obviously we know that he is, but also Jesus says here that he is the Father of the disciples. Right? He says, our Father. There's that intimacy there. In Christ, we are able to know God in a whole new way. By grace, through faith, trusting he will hear and respond to our prayers. Like, what a confidence to know that I can go to my Father and I can ask of him and he will hear my prayers and he responds to my prayers. Now, we've said this before, but it bears repeating. What are the possible responses? He could say yes, he could say no, or he could say not yet, right? And like any good father, we all understand this. If my children come to me 20 minutes before dinner and say, can I have ice cream? I would love to give you ice cream. Who doesn't love ice cream? Ice cream's amazing. I bet you would love a bowl of ice cream. But I'm not going to give you the ice cream when it's not going to be good for you. So I'm going to say, yes, but not yet. But what does that sound like to the child? That's just no. That's just a nice way of saying no. But ultimately, the child doesn't understand what the father is doing. So when we don't know what the Father is doing, or we don't understand why he's doing what he's doing, we don't trust the circumstance, we trust the heart of the Father. I don't have to know why God does what he does. I trust God. He's good. His heart is good. I don't think God is good when he does good things for me. God is good because he is good. Because of everything he has done, to evidence that, of course. But the baseline for God's goodness is not in how he answers my prayers. The baseline for God's goodness in the New Testament is the cross of Christ. I see the cross and I know he's good. But he didn't answer my prayer. That's fine, but that means that his will is greater. But he is good. And so again, we have to trust that. And what an amazing gift that we are allowed to know him as Father. And so often I think we rush right past that, identifying who we're praying to. I would encourage you to maybe start developing, if you haven't done this already, the habit of when you go to praying to. And I honestly try to, I can't picture it exactly, but I picture being in the throne room of God. And all the descriptions of God's throne room are pretty overwhelming. And so I imagine if I was really in his presence, what would my first reaction be? Would it be just request, 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 request? Or would it be humility and worship? And exaltation. And so Jesus says, we come and say, our Father. So we acknowledge he's all those things and so much more, and he's our Father in Christ. Goes on to say, what's the next phrase? Which are in heaven. Okay? Now, I find this interesting. When I was going through all these different phrases and reading different commentaries and studying all this out and everything, no one really talked about that phrase at great length. I think that's extremely important in the prayer. Why is it so important to realize that our Father is in heaven? Okay, so you're recognizing he's deity, he is God, right? Why else would it be important to recognize that he is in heaven? Okay, I like that. We don't want to go someplace that he won't be, so we know he is there definitively, right? That is his throne room. That is where he rules and reigns, and he is there, and we'll be with him one day. Yeah, I love that. He's on his throne, right? He is in control. Nothing shakes him. God never gets off his throne. He never has to get up off his throne. He's always ruling and reigning. Any other thoughts about why that might be important to recognize? Yeah. And he looks through the whole earth, right? The Bible says. Yeah, he seeks the whole earth. He looks through the whole earth. He's above all. To me, that's the one key thing that I jotted down in my notes. Number one, that he sits upon his throne, reigning above all. And that because he is above all, God is above and beyond time and space. And therefore, he's not bound by what binds us. We're in this system of time and limitations, right? We're bound by what happens in the natural world. God is beyond all of that. God functions and does things in ways we can't even understand. You know why? Because we're subjected to this. He's objectively ruling and reigning. Yeah, nothing affects him. So he can interact and intervene in time and space whenever he sees fit because he's above it. He's beyond it. That also means that while we're bound in this fallen, sinful world, he is not. He's beyond all of that. So I think it's so important that we do recognize he is our Father and he is in heaven on his throne, ruling and reigning above all. And therefore, he sees all and knows exactly what you're going through in ways you can't even understand. Think of it this way. God sees all things at all times as though it's happening right now. That's incredible to think about. He sees eternity past, eternity future. He knows every millisecond of time in this world. And he knows it all right now. And he functions and acts in ways that will bring about his glory and your blessing so that you will experience all that he has for you. Now, again, that means when I say our Father who is in heaven, I trust he's my Father, will always be there for me. But I also have to trust that you are the one in control. You are the one in authority. I don't tell God what to do. I merely request of my Father what I believe should and can happen in this or that situation. But I entrust him because he's in heaven. I'm not. He rules and reigns. I'm under his authority. And so often, I think in times past, and maybe even once in a while now, I find my prayer life is more about counseling God than merely worshiping and requesting of my Father. I want to tell God what he should do. But we're just the clay. He's the potter. He's the one doing the shaping and the forming and the... I mean, hallowed be your name. Yeah, it's not... Well, it's not kind of like. It actually is, right? You're right on. Yeah. You could say, holy is your name. If you have a more modern translation, it might say holy. The actual word translates to sanctified. Sanctified is your name. Or we treat it as holy. Your name is to be treated as holy. The name of God is used here for not only his name, meaning all the names we just said, Yahweh, Jehovah, Lord, God, Father, all these terms we see in Scripture, and there's so many, but it actually also speaks to all of his attributes. So when he says, our Father who art in heaven, sanctified is your name, Jesus is saying all of the attributes of God, all the attributes of the Father are holy and sanctified. That means they're perfect at all times. And we've said this before. If you really want to know God, study the attributes of God. We did this on, I think it was a Sunday night a while ago. Maybe we'll do it again here soon. But we studied all the different attributes of God. He is perfectly righteous and perfectly merciful and and perfectly gracious. And he's perfectly holy. He's all things at all times in perfection. And Jesus is saying, we recognize you are holy. You are outside, again, not only time and space, but you are separate from anything we can understand. What does Isaiah say? His thoughts are what? Not our thoughts. His ways are above our ways. We can't understand the things God does. And even when he reveals it to us, we still don't really understand. We wrestle with it. We struggle with it. But you realize there's things that God is doing that he doesn't give us in his word. And that's okay because he is God. He is holy. He is, the word holy really means separated, to be separated out. He's separated from everything unto himself. There's nothing like him, and therefore he is holy unto himself. Nothing can compare to him. And we see this connected with his name. So scripture is filled with numerous examples of God being motivated by the glory or the praise of his name. From the Exodus of Israel, why did he deliver the Israelites from Egypt and the bondage of slavery and all that? He said, for the power and glory of my name. Why did he give them victories in the promised land? We read about in the book of Joshua, so that his name would be glorified. The return from exile, he clearly says, this is for my name's sake or glory. Why did Christ come? So that the glory of the name of God would be praised. It is for the glory of his holy name that God does what he does. He did not deliver the Israelites because the Israelites were worthy of being delivered. He doesn't save you and save me because we're so worthy of salvation, because we've earned it with all of our good works and great deeds. He saves us for the glory of his name, that we will praise his holy name. And not just us, but what? All of creation will praise his name. So here we see that he says that his name is holy. We pray in his name, right? Our Father starts our prayer. And how do we end our prayers as New Testament believers? In Jesus' name. Why? Because Jesus says, if you pray these things in my name, I will do them if they agree with the will of the Father. So we pray in his name, but we also pray for his name to be glorified in us. We pray in the name of God, I ask this, or in the name of my Father, or in the name of Christ, we ask these things. But we don't just ask these things in his name. We pray, Lord, would you glorify your name through me and in me? And where I've failed and where I've not focused on your glory and I've not treated you as holy, would you forgive me for that? And there's grace for that. Isn't that amazing? Like, it's clear what we're to do. And when we fall short, he gives us grace under restoration when we repent. And we'll get to that most likely next week. So when we think about this, I love what the pulpit commentary writes. Not only do we pray that the name of God may be to us a sacred prayer to you, the author says, only in holy, reverent prayer. But we include in these words a prayer too, that though our thoughts of God may be pure, lofty, and holy. We want to just be consumed with the holiness of God. What is the only attribute of God that's used three times in succession? The word holy. Do you know the Bible does not say God is gracious, gracious, gracious? Or loving, loving, loving? Just, just, just. He's all those things. But you know what? The only thing that says in succession three times is holy, holy, holy. And what are the angels doing? They're shouting and proclaiming the holiness of God. And so when we live our lives, we should be longing to praise his holiness. Because one day we will do it in Christ in heaven for eternity. And now the Bible does say in Peter's epistle, be holy as I am holy. Now I just described all that holiness of God instantly. If I told you, be holy as God is holy, you would humble yourself and go, no way. I will never be that. That's not what Peter's saying. Peter's not saying be perfect as God is perfect. Peter's using that phrase holy to mean be set apart unto God as much as God is set apart unto himself. Be set apart from this world. Be set apart from your lust. Be set apart from your flesh. And in Christ, we don't have to make that happen. It's already done. Right? In Christ, you are sanctified. You don't have to go, I got to sanctify myself to Jesus. I got to be more holy to Jesus. No, the minute you received Christ, he sanctified you. And the Holy Spirit took up residence in you and made you holy. Now, when Peter encourages us to be holy as he is holy, it's an affirmation to our daily lives. Live in the holiness that you already have, is the way you could say that. You're already made holy. He's perfecting you, and he's working in you, and he's maturing you. Now live in that. Walk in that. But what happens when I stumble and I get caught up in myself or caught up in the things of the world? We repent and we come back again. So we need to turn from those things. Let's look at one more and then we'll stop here. What's the next phrase? Okay, your kingdom come. Now, there is some debate on how the word kingdom is being used here. When you read different commentaries and different authors, that's why I like reading commentaries by guys who are dead, because they can't change their mind. But I do read a few different books, and it's like, well, wait, you used to believe this, and now you believe that. So there's some debate on this idea of kingdom. Some suggest it is a plea for God to make all things right in the future establishment of his kingdom. So there's this future kingdom, and the plea is that kingdom come to make all things right in creation. Others agree he will build his kingdom in the future, but that there is a kingdom being established here and now through the church. So those are kind of the two different views. It's either talking about the kingdom that will be in the future, that actual kingdom he will establish, making all things right, which we read about at the end of Revelation, or it's saying that and as we, the church, as people are coming into the church and being converted to Christ, that the spiritual kingdom of God is here, is growing, is present in the world today. Again, as people come to Christ, we see the spiritual kingdom be added unto as the Lord sees fit. Now, I don't have a definitive answer because the text doesn't specifically spell it out. I think it's both. You can disagree. That's totally fine. You can be wrong, but I think it's both. And I see this because we see Jesus speak of different aspects of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And even in Acts chapter 1, it says that he taught them of the kingdom. He taught them about the kingdom. And then when they said, well, are you going to establish your kingdom? He said, don't worry about that right now. Go make disciples. So that gives me the impression the kingdom he was teaching them about wasn't the physical, literal, millennial kingdom. It's the spiritual kingdom that's here and now through the church. But in either case, I love the idea that we're praying for his kingdom. So did somebody say pastor? Bring it on. No. So I want to share one resource's thoughts on this before we close in prayer. One resource says it this way. So in Christ's model for prayer, we have confirmation that intercessory prayer, what is intercessory prayer? What does that word intercessory mean? Yeah, praying for someone else, right? So it says here that intercessory prayer for the salvation of souls is a worthwhile endeavor. Praying, thy kingdom come, is the same as saying, dear Lord, please open the hearts of my loved ones, friends, co-workers, and neighbors to receive your gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. God's kingdom will expand as more people turn to Christ for salvation. They enter the kingdom when they come to know the crucified king of that kingdom. People need the gospel. And I love that. And this is, again, we see this kind of in what we talked about on Sunday. The thief on the cross said, remember me when you enter the kingdom. What did Jesus say? Today you'll be with me in paradise. So I kind of see both. The spiritual aspect, was he saved when he died and went to paradise? Yes, but he was also saved the hours before he died. The minute Christ said, you'll be with me, he was redeemed, he was saved. And then he experienced the fullness of that in paradise with Christ. So we experience the spiritual kingdom now, being in the kingdom of God, in that body of Christ. But one day we'll see the fullness of that as reality in heaven. And then ultimately even in the millennial kingdom of Christ. And so we see different aspects of that as we think about it. But the key is we're praying, Lord, would you do a work here? Would your kingdom come? This is why our mission statement, kind of purpose statement for our church is we want to be a kingdom-focused church. We're here to do the work of the kingdom that he might build his kingdom through us. We're not here to build a brand for North Goodland. We're not here to build a fame and a name for us as a church. We're here to build, or to be used by him rather, to build his kingdom. And what a praise we get to be a part of that. So let's be praying for that. All right? Well, let's do this. We'll pause here. We got through 4. I think we have 13. So probably 5 more weeks we'll be done with this study. No, we have 11. There's 11 phrases. But Let's go ahead and pray, and then obviously we'll invite you guys to our prayer time. Again, men are down the hallway in the office. Ladies are down at the north end of the building for a time of separate prayer, and encourage you to be a part of it if you can. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for tonight. And Lord, we do thank you for your word. I pray that we would learn from this model prayer that when we come to you in prayer, in Christ, by faith, that we come before our Father who cares for us, who sees all that we go through, who knows our hearts and our minds better than we know it ourselves. And Lord, your concern for us, your care for us, your compassion for us is greater than any earthly father could ever express. Your love for us, your care, your protection, your guidance. Lord, we come before you and we seek your face. We recognize you as holy above all things. As you sit on your throne and you rule and reign from heaven, nothing shakes you. Nothing catches you off guard. You see all and you know all. And so as our Father, we trust that when you do what you do and we don't understand, or you allow things in our lives that we don't understand, we trust you. Because you see the big picture. You know what's going on. And so Father, really, if nothing shakes you, then if we're walking in faith and trusting our Father, then nothing should really shake us. We know it does. And we know we all have those days of doubt and frustration and confusion. But I pray that we would have knowledge to know who you are, and that would lead us to have greater confidence in you. So, Father, we exalt the name of Christ, which is thank you for being the God that you are. Pray that your kingdom would come. Lord, we both pray that you would set all things right, that you would make everything as it should be. But Lord, also I pray for the spiritual kingdom to be advanced through what you're doing here at North Goodland, that people would come to Christ and be added unto the kingdom. And again, for your glory and for your praise above all things. Father, go with us as we go into a time of prayer. Thank you for tonight. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you guys are dismissed to prayer. Thank you so much for being here today. We'll see you Friday night or Sunday morning.